First scripture is from Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. When you shall say to them, "Thus says the Lord, when people fall, do they not get up? If they go astray, do they not turn back? Why then has this people turned away in perpetual faithlessness? They have held fast to deceit. They have refused to return. I have given heed and listened, but they do not speak honestly. No one repents of wickedness, saying, 'What have I done?' All of them turn to their own course like a horse plunging headlong into battle. Even the stork in the heavens knows its times, and the turtle dove, swallow, and crane observe the time of their coming. But my people do not know the ordinance of the Lord. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us, when in fact the false pen of the scribes has made it into a lie? The wise shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken, since they have rejected the word of the Lord. What wisdom is in them?" The gospel reading is from Luke chapter 15, verse 3 through 7. Excuse me. So he told them this parable: "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my lost sheep.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance."
Word of God for the people of God. Let's give thanks to God. Please be seated. So if you haven't been part of our worship community the last few years, every summer I like to take some time out to talk about the questions that you've asked. That reminder that worship should be participatory, that it shouldn't just be me blabbing on for hours and hours and you hearing me. You should get a chance to ask the good questions, which you have this year. So all summer long, I'm going to be answering questions that you submitted, and this week we are looking at the question, what did John Wesley teach us about the care of animals? I'm going to get there, but before I get there, I've got to take us through scripture, and I've got to take us through a millennia and a half of Christian thought to get to where John Wesley came from. And then I want to go a little bit further than that, and I want to talk about what it means for us today. So we're going to start off with the Hebrew prophets. We're going to go to the words of Christ. We're going to talk about the theologians of the first, 1,500 years of the Christian church. We're going to get to John Wesley. And then we're going to end up with our modern United Methodist Church teachings on the rights and responsibility to care for animals. And we're going to start off with that passage Alan shared with us from the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who, oddly enough, was a bullfrog, so he was part of the animal kingdom. Come on, you can laugh at that. Jeremiah, no, he is one of those fiery prophets of Israel, one of the people that comes and condemns the way of life of the people of Jerusalem and Judah. He calls them out for their waywardness, how they have walked away from their God. Jeremiah does this cleverly. He compares the waywardness of God's people to the animals around them. Essentially, what he says is, look at the animals, look at creatures like the stork, who just knows the right season for everything, who is so in tune with creation that the stork just goes along with it, just lives it, doesn't question it. Jeremiah says, if the animals around you, if those creatures around you, if they can just follow the natural order of creation, why do you have such a problem with it? Why is it so hard for you human beings to do that? Jeremiah compares the people's faithfulness or lack of faithfulness to how well they are integrated with the rest of creation. That the human being has separated itself from the rest of the natural order, and that has led to their waywardness from God. That the closer we get to how creation was set up in the first place, the closer we will walk with our God. Let me skip over now to the words of Christ, the parable of the lost sheep. This is one of the more common parables Jesus tells. We're pretty familiar with it usually. But Jesus tells of the love of God by comparing it to a shepherd who leaves the flock to go after one lost sheep. Jesus frames the love that God has for us from a position of caring for the welfare of a single animal. That when we are thinking about the ways that God loves us, we are to think about how we might love a single creature. I wonder if when Jesus was originally telling this parable, he was thinking about that passage from the book of Proverbs. The righteous care for the needs of their animals, the Proverbs say. You see, woven throughout the scriptures, throughout the Hebrew scriptures and the New Testament, are these pastoral images and warnings about the need to care for the animals around us. And that caring for them connects us to the way that God loves us. And that when we fail to care for the animals around us, we fail to understand the way that God loves us. Book of Jonah, remember that one? Jonah goes to Nineveh. And as he is preaching to the people of Nineveh, and they convert to worship God, and Jonah is so depressed over it because he hates the people of Nineveh, he goes out into the wilderness and complains, God, why did you send me there? I would rather the Ninevites all just perish rather than them worship you. And God says, did you think about the people? And then goes one step further. Did you think about the animals? As if God's care for the people of Nineveh wasn't complete until God reminds us that God also cared for all the animals living in that city. In fact, if you go back to the very beginning of scriptures, go back to the book of Genesis, the story of creation, people don't come first, animals come first. In fact, Genesis tells us that human beings didn't even eat animals until after the flood. Humans are placed in the garden to care for and serve the animals, not the other way around. Perhaps right from the beginning, teaching us to understand how God loves and cares for us by teaching us to love and care for the critters around us. All right, that's my very brief foray into the scriptures and how they describe the care for animals. Let me talk about our theological heritage. Because beginning at least in the second century, and probably before that, at least in the second century CE, Christian theologians have been thinking about the role that Christians play in caring for animals. Irenaeus, all the way back in the second century, taught that the world was kind of horseshoe-shaped. I don't know if he would have used that imagery, but I will. That the beginning of the world and the end of the world were so similar because both would be a time when we were in perfect relationship with God. And Irenaeus mentions the idea that it's not just people who will be restored to a perfect relationship with God, it is the animals that will experience that restoration as well. Basil of Caesarea in the 4th century delivers a series of homilies on the 6 days of creation. And in those homilies, he marvels at the role the animals play in the world of creation. And he suggests that human beings should try to emulate the animals. Jeremiah suggested that all the way back in the prophecies, that human beings should look to the animals for inspiration. Jesus talks about that in some of his parables, in some of his stories, that we should look to the animals for inspiration on how we could live perfectly with God. For Basil, the animals were to become the teachers. John Chrysostom, I always mispronounce that name, that's a hard name for me. John, in the 5th century, one of the Orthodox fathers, believed that humans had dominion over the animals. He got that from Genesis. But when he talked about dominion over the animals, he was talking not as a license to do as we please, but as a call to servanthood and moral responsibility for the animals around us. And then finally, 12th century, we have Francis of Assisi. We sang one of his hymns just a few moments ago. Francis, who would talk about animals as his siblings. Do you notice that in the hymn we sang? All that familial imagery that Francis uses when talking about creation, brothers and sisters and mothers, that creation itself is intimately related to us, and that we are called to love our creation. Francis would go and preach to the animals around him, not just the people that he met. That brings us to our Wesleyan heritage, of course. John Wesley addresses the roles that animals play in the created order in one of his sermons. The sermon is titled, "The General Deliverance." I don't know if you know this, John Wesley had some great sermon titles. He has a sermon called "The Circumcision of the Heart." That's a beautiful title for a sermon. He has other sermons that have really boring titles, like "The General Deliverance." John, what's this sermon about? Oh, it's a general sermon on deliverance. What are you going to call it? Oh, "The General Deliverance." Okay. Not the best title for a sermon, I don't think, but in that sermon, he names that animals are not able to sin. Yet they still suffer. And he uses that to understand a theology of sin and suffering. That one does not have to sin in order to suffer. That we can suffer because of the sins of another. It is human beings that sin, and that sin leads to suffering of all of creation, not just the one who has sinned. Wesley talks about how in the beginning, humans and all animals and everything existed in a perfect relationship with their Creator. Yet it was that sinfulness of human beings that brought about suffering into that creation. Not just suffering for the humans, but for all the animals and all of creation. Wesley taught that it was human beings that were to be the teachers for the animal kingdom. That's what stewardship meant in a Wesleyan understanding, that we would learn of the love of God and that we would teach that love to all creation. And then when we failed to do that, when we failed to be as loving to creation as God was loving to us, suffering entered the picture. Like Irenaeus, Wesley taught that part of the restoration of creation, the eschatological hope we would call it, was the restoration not only of humanity, but of all of creation, including the animal kingdom. And he talked about how it was possible that in that restoration, the relationship with God would not only be restored, it would in fact be better than it had ever been before. Animals are included in God's love that is restoring the world. We've been talking about the teachings of John Wesley all year long, so I hope one of the ideas that will come into play here is that we as Christians are not just supposed to sit around and wait for God to fix everything. That we have a role to play in partnering with God in recreating, restoring, healing what has been broken. That's the point of sanctification, that we begin to grow and act more godlike as our faith develops. So I think I can say that a Wesleyan understanding of the care of animals is that we are supposed to be doing the work now of working to ease the suffering that our sinfulness has caused in the animal kingdom. That is our role as Christians in the world, to ease the suffering that has entered creation. But on a more fundamental level, I think it would also be fair to say that Wesley would see the way we treat animals as a sign of our faith. That the way we would treat animals would reveal the state of our own hearts. That the way that we express our faith outwardly would show whether we are pleasing or displeasing to God in a moment. That in every way that we live, including how we treat those who are suffering, would reveal our hearts. So what now? What do we do with this? Well, our social principles in the United Methodist Church today speak to the care of all of creation. Our social principles affirm that creation belongs to God and is a manifestation of God's goodness and care. And that we human beings, non-human animals, plants, and other sentient and non-sentient beings, we participate in the community of creation. And the flourishing of creation depends on our ability to care for all of God's creation. Rather than treating creation as a place for humans' use and consumption, we are called to practice responsible stewardship and to live in right relationship with our Creator and with the whole of creation. And then perhaps we are invited to go back to Luke 15. Back to that image of the shepherd who goes after the one lost sheep. You see, the shepherd would know the actual value of that sheep. Monetarily, at least. The shepherd would know how much that individual sheep is worth and how much the other 99 were worth. But the shepherd doesn't stop for a moment to calculate the worth of the sheep. The shepherd doesn't weigh the suffering of the sheep in comparison to the shepherd's own ease of living. Rather, the shepherd knows the suffering of his sheep and simply goes and serves. Goes to steward and goes to care. Our heritage, from our scriptures to the great thinkers of our faith to our own denominational teachings, all point us to see animals not as commodities or conveniences, but as fellow creatures that are under God's care. Creatures who suffer today because of our actions, but who are also caught up in the promise of God's full restoration. Something that we as a church, as a people of God, are called not to sit and wait for, but to be participants in. We are to participate in the salvation of the world. We are to become more like Christ in the way that we treat one another, in the way that we love one another, in the way that we care not only for one another, but for all of creation. Friends, let us be in an attitude of prayer. Holy God, what a joy it is to be able to live in this world with all the wonderful critters that surround us. For the giraffes and the blue whales and the ants and the groundhogs even. For all of those critters that share this world with us, we give thanks. And we remember our responsibility to care with love. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.